If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 6. As we look today at verses 1 through 18, having one face and one heart, and let's pray and ask for God now to open his word to us as we get in the word today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we're excited, Lord, about what you're going to teach us in having one face and one heart, Lord, the motive of what we're supposed to have and who we're supposed to be in seeking you. And God, it is so different than the world and so different than even the religious crowd. And that's what we love about you, Lord, is you were so real and you were so truthful and straight up, Lord. Nothing was hidden. Nothing was done in a corner. Everything was out in the open. And that's how you want us to be with our hearts and our lives and our relationship with you and one another. So we thank you for that. And I pray for the instruction you're going to give us, Lord, as we look at your word today. We pray you would teach us. And again, look forward to what you're going to say to us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get here to Matthew chapter 6, one face, one heart, the idea behind this is it just being real. You know, it's interesting. I know you've probably heard the saying, but it sums it up. When Abraham Lincoln, one of his enemies, accused him one day of being two-faced, he said, "Ma'am, if I had two faces, do you think I'd use this one?" And so we've probably all heard that before. That's kind of a one that's been around for a while, but it really sums up where we are this morning, and that is the Lord wants us to have one face. That is being the same here, as the same as we are home, the same as we are everywhere, and being true and being real and being open. He wants us to have one heart, and that is not being divided, having a heart after God and a heart, again, for the things of God and not a heart after the world. And so that's really where the focus is as we jump in here in the very middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, again, if you remember where we're taking up here, Jesus has gone up to the hillside. He's taken a crowd of disciples with him. He's doing this teaching. And again, to read through this teaching, it probably only takes about 12 to 15 minutes just to sit and read through it. Maybe more like 12 to 13 minutes just to sit and read through it if you ever want to try doing that. And yet, there's so much packed in here. And the Lord, again, gave the teachings, and then what he did over the next few years was expound on the teachings, and now he's given them to us, and over the years of walking with him, he opens up the Word of God to us, and that's why we take a little bit more than 12 to 13 minutes to cover it. There's so much in there, it's so rich, we could never get to the bottom of it, every bit of it, but the bottom line is that as we look at this, there's going to be, the main thing is going to be checking our motives as followers of the Lord. A lot of people have different motives when they get involved in what we'll call religion. And we oftentimes like to make the distinction between Christianity and religion. Again, technically, we may fall under the guise of some religious definition, but really it boils down to knowing the Lord and having a relationship with him. And you see those who try to have religion, which is really man's attempt to reach up to God, and they do all these works and all these things that they have to do to try to please God or what they think will get them there, whereas the relationship is God reaches down to us and reveals himself, and we begin to walk with him because we know him. And so that's what this is going to be about. He's going to get to the heart of the issue. And let me again warn you before we get in here, there's going to be some tough things. There's going to be some tough subject we're covering. Really, probably one of the toughest will be the area of forgiveness, especially if you're dealing with someone in your life that you're struggling to forgive. So I will do my best to give it balance, to give it grace, but also to speak truth to your heart and what God expects and what his guidelines are when it comes to forgiving each other and what that means in the Lord. Now, again, we'll see as we get into these. Remember, it's kind of a shotgun approach, the Lord covering multiple subjects. It's not like he picked one subject and did just even like 3 points, if you will, if you think the traditional 3-point topical teaching. He's covering, you know, issue after issue after issue after issue. And he's jumping from one to the other. And again, that's where the Holy Spirit begins to work as we let these things marinate and work in our lives. And as they walk with Jesus in their day, he expounded on them, even as he does for us. And we're going to see a pattern the Lord follows in these, looking at prayer and looking at doing our righteous deeds and fasting and all this. He's going to show us first what we're not supposed to do, but then he's going to show us what we are supposed to do. And again, remember, following the Lord is not a list of things we're not supposed to do. If that's all it was, how horrible is that? It's what we want to do and should be doing for the Lord. There's so much to do, we shouldn't even have to worry about what we're not supposed to do. We just serve the Lord. And so he's going to tell us what not to do first, but then how to do what we're supposed to do. And then, secondly, he's going to tell us how to do it. How to do it. And that is how important these things are. Even if we, no matter what we do, we have to make sure that the motive is right. And that's what the Lord will get into as we look at these different areas of ministry here, or really just our relationship with him and how we live out the Christian life. So let's jump into it. Notice Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord continuing his teaching now, mid-teaching there on the Sermon of the Mount. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now again, charitable deeds here, this word is interesting. It really means righteous deeds. The things you do, righteous acts that you do for the Lord, not really works, not, again, the works mindset that many of them had and that many have today, but it's the righteous things we do for God. And as believers, we're going to do righteous deeds for the Lord. We're going to follow God. And remember, we don't do those things to please God. We do them as a result of loving God. So how do we serve God? As a result. It's something that follows. But when we do it, how do we do it? And I find it interesting. First thing to note here, he says, take heed, that is pay close attention to the way you do it, but not just pay close attention, but notice he says he just takes for granted that we will be doing it. He doesn't say, now I'm going to tell you to do charitable deeds or do righteous things. He's saying, take heed when you do them, assuming that we would as his followers, which we should be doing, that we do them in such a way that's not to be seen by men. And then he goes on to say, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now we know how we can do things to be seen by men. We know that. All of us have done that before. We've done things to make sure that maybe, a friend saw us doing something or a group of people saw us doing something or whatever the case might be. And we're guilty of that. But as we give our life to the Lord and walk with God, God wants us to be those who do things in secret. We do it because we love the Lord. We're not trying to get a reward. We're not trying to get recognition. And again, remember, he really lays it on heavy here at the end. He says, if you do that to be seen by men, there's no reward from heaven. And no reward means no reward. And so what it boils down to is, are we going to get reward forever in the kingdom of God, or are we going to get temporary reward down here? Now, how do we get temporary reward? Well, you're in the parking lot, and you see some trash, and one of the pastors pulls in, and you bend over, get the trash as they're driving by, and you kind of just make sure they see that you got the trash, and you're going to go put the trash up, whatever. And the pastor gets out and goes, thank you so much. That is so great how you're helping clean up the parking lot. There's your reward. Enjoy it. Because that's all you're going to get is what Jesus is saying. Now, again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong in somebody saying thank you for what you've done. We need to be gracious and courteous, and there's a balance in all of this. But when it comes to doing things for God and serving God and what our heart is, the motive is, why are we doing it? If you're picking that trash up and the pastor says thank you, but you didn't care that the pastor saw you, and your motive certainly wasn't to get a thank you, you've still got your reward. I believe that's what the Lord would say. I don't think your reward is gone because of that. What he's saying is, if your motive is, I'm doing this so that I'll get a pat on the back and a thank you, then enjoy it because that's your reward. And I look at, what would I rather have? The temporary reward of man because I get recognition for something, or the reward that comes forever in heaven? You know, how many times have you heard the person that won the trophy? And you hear, maybe it's the Olympics, maybe it's some great feat that they've done or whatever, and they get the reward at the end, they're holding up the big cup that they've won, or they have the anthem played and the thing put around their neck and everybody's giving them attention. And as soon as it's over, it's done. You never hear of them for the most part again. Now, some people go on with different careers and all, but for the most part, it's like this firework that goes off and ooh, right? And then it falls like ashes to the ground. That is the reward. And I've heard people that have been in that situation say, it seemed like I worked my whole life for that. And then when it happened, it was over with so quickly and it didn't satisfy. See, that's what doing our deeds before men does. If we're doing it for that purpose, and I'm not suggesting that people that do the Olympics do it so men can give them reward, but there is an earthly reward and there's a heavenly reward. If you get a heavenly reward, it lasts forever. If you get an earthly reward, it is only temporary. And the question is, which one do we want? But this fights against our very nature. Don't we like to be recognized? I do. Don't we like to get attention? I do. Now, I'm growing past that, hopefully. But again, we all go through that as we grow. We all get at different levels of not wanting the attention, not wanting, there's all the reason. Why are we doing what we're doing? What's the motive behind it? What's the mindset behind it? That's what the Lord is going to judge. And he says, make sure that when you serve me, you don't do it for the attention of men. As a matter of fact, he's going to really stress through this whole section here of these verses we're covering, to be as secret as you can. And again, why? Because there's no reward from the Father in heaven. He says, therefore, when you do your charitable deed, that would be your giving, whether it be financially or righteous act or whatever you're doing, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Again, the same idea. Notice what he says. Don't sound a trumpet. Now, you need some history here. Here's what they would do. They would go and they had the agape boxes, by the way. And they had these boxes they set up at the temple. We call them agape boxes. Some of you guys are new, and you wonder, how do you give? I get that question. How do we even give at this place? You guys never take an offering. Well, we leave that between you and God. And we put these boxes around the building. We call them agape boxes or love boxes. You guys are grown-ups. You know what the word says. You know what to do. And that's between you and the Lord. So we let you do that, right? So they did the same thing at the temple. They put the temple thing out there. It was supposed to be between the people and God. But what the religious leaders would do is they put a bell next to these trumpet-shaped boxes. Now, they were shaped like a trumpet, probably, you know, again, to show that picture of the rejoicing and giving to the Lord, the celebration or whatever the case might be. All the motives of the shape, I don't know. It might even have been wrong motives in the shape, you know, because the whole idea was is that everybody saw what they were doing. And the disciples knew this, and Jesus knew this, and now he's teaching on it. Everybody on the hillside would have known this. They would have thought about the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They would go to the agape box, if you want to call it that. They would ring a bell, and when you're the ding, ding, oh, somebody's giving, everybody look, and they put their big gift in there. And, oh, wow. Well, they really gave big. Wow, that's really something. He's saying, if that's it, enjoy it. No, that's your reward. Because God's not going to give you a reward for that because you just got it on earth. You can get it in heaven or you can get it on earth. If you want it on earth, you've got it. That's it. But how much less is that than the reward in heaven? And by the way, might I remind you, the reward in heaven is eternal. You know, guys, I want you to rest too. A lot of you, again, you're new here at Calvary. You don't know how, a lot of you that have come now are actually Calvary people. So you know what we're doing as far as that goes. But just so you know, that's how we do the giving here. And again, nobody here looks at who's giving, who's not giving. I really don't want to know. I look at the bottom line of what the church finances are for the year and for the month so we can pay our bills and be good stewards. And we pray about where God's going to lead for us, giving and missions or whatever the case might be. But at the same time, we don't look at that because we leave that between you and the Lord. And we want to make sure that it's not affected that way. So if you ever think that by your giving, you're getting in good with the pastoral staff or the elders here, I just want you to know something. Nobody knows. I don't even know. So, and I think that's a good thing. I really do. Because again, what if somebody here came and gave a lot of money on a regular basis and I knew it? I might be tempted. I'm not saying I would. I don't know. You never know till you're tempted, right? But I might be tempted to treat you special. And of course, if I did, you'd really like that. I should be treated special. And this is the seat I sit in. I should have my place. Is there a special kind of parking place that I can have or whatever? You know, that's how people get, is it not? Okay, but now let's turn that around. What if somebody here has lots of money and you never give? What if I knew that? Would I be tempted to go, what's wrong with you? You got all that money, you're not giving any, right? And I might have an attitude toward, you see the problem here? I don't want to know. I don't know if any of you ever give. I don't care. Because that's between you and God. And that's you're grown-ups, you know what to do. But the issue is what they were doing is we want everyone to know. We're gonna ring a bell, ding, 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 ding. We're gonna sound the trumpet. We're gonna let everybody know about it. Especially I want the temple priest to know about it. They should know that I'm giving. Everyone should recognize all the people. He said, okay, great, do that. You can do that, but there's your reward because you're not gonna get anything else. You sound the trumpet. But notice this, as the hypocrites do. Now you've probably heard me share on this before. The word hypocrite here is the word hypocrite. And this is the way it worked. It basically was a giant mask, literally a mask. Back in this day, the Roman theater was big. Greek theater was big. And so what they would do, rather than going and just having a real smile in your play or really getting mad in the play, they had masks backstage. So if you were to be a happy character in that scene, you'd go backstage, you'd have your outfit on, put your big mask on with a big smiley face, and you come out, oh, it's so good to be here and to see everyone. Right? But maybe behind it, you're going, I hate this play. I never liked it, and I wish I hadn't gotten this part. You know, well, they don't know that, though. Because you're just all they see is the big smiley face. Then you go back and you come out with a mad face. I can't believe that happened, or whatever the case is. And they live the whole drama out, right? That's what a hypocrite, it means a mask. And they all knew that. They understood the drama. They knew what it was like in that day. What the Lord was saying is, don't be like the actors in the theaters. Just going so that everybody thinks you're this big giver. Everybody thinks you love God. Everybody thinks you've got everything together. He's saying, that's phony. It's fake. He said, if you do that, you're going to be exposed as a hypocrite. And you're not going to get any reward. And they would do it in the streets. They would show their giving. You know, they draw attention to it. Even getting glory from men. Remember, Jesus talked in another place about how they like to wear the long robes. Right? Want to be seen as the person that's important out in the public square, right? He says, don't do that. Just love me. He said, assuredly they have their reward. He said, but when you, and here's the contrast, that's what you don't do. Here's what you do. When you do a charitable deed or a righteous act for God, whether it be giving or just something you're serving, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. There's so much in this. Notice this. He says, make sure your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. Now look, that's not possible. You're going to know whether or not you're giving, you know. Honey, did you tithe off this last thing that happened in our family? I don't know. Yes, you do. No, I really don't. I admit it. So he's not saying that. We know what we've done, right? But he's making the point. We should be so intentionally quiet about our giving that if possible, even we wouldn't know it. That's pretty radical. You know, again, I kind of picture it like, and this gets exciting. I'll tell you why. It's almost like having your own little theme song. You know, you're giving. Good morning. You got to move on, right? Right? Why? Here's what makes this exciting. Now, you don't get the reward of, you don't get that reward, right? But that's so little and it's so fleeting and it's just gone. But here's what you get. Every time you do that, God writes it down. And it's written in a pen in heaven that will never be erased. And he goes, reward, 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 reward. Do you like that or not? I love that. And what it does is if you make it something that's exciting and fun to be sneaky in your serving and sneaky in your giving, guys, it's not competition with each other. Listen, there's nothing wrong in wanting reward. We shouldn't be motivated for reward, but the Lord said if he didn't mention reward, then he wouldn't want us to be thinking about it. There is a righteousness to wanting reward and getting that reward, and God lays that up for us in heaven if we do that. You know, I love it when people drop by, you see an envelope drop in the agape box, and it'll be for one of you in the body. And they'll say, you know, give this to so-and-so or whatever, and you give that to them, and they ask us. You know, I've gotten the opportunity to give it to them before, pass it on, or somebody else. They'll say, who gave this to me? I'll say, I don't know. Isn't that great? And they're like, well, I can't thank them. That's the point. That's the point. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you. And I'm going, now exactly what was supposed to happen is happening. Guess who they're thanking? Lord, thank you. Because where did it really come from? It came from the Lord. I can't tell you how many times, you know, people will say, I can't believe it's $200. I needed exactly $200. This God knew. And I'm like, of course he did. He knew exactly what you needed. And there's this blessing that goes with that. It's interesting to watch. One of the other Calvary Chapel up Stone Mountain. They had some guy that would give ever so often. I say guy, could have been a gal. We don't know who it was, a family. But they would just give gifts, like just surprise gifts, large gifts on a regular basis in cash. They called them the Unigiver, right? Like the Unabomber. You didn't know when they were going to strike. You didn't know how much it was going to be, but you knew that the church was going to be blessed. They got it. They understood the idea behind it. And so they learned, look, I'm going to do this between God and I. Now, this brings up another point. What about writing a tithe check that has your name on it? Is that wrong? Do I lose my reward in heaven? That's a fair question. The answer is no. I don't believe that at all, and that's not the point God is making, because here's the deal with that. The government has told you, you can be a better steward with your money if you do it this way. And you don't have to pay us any more than you have to pay us. And by the way, we're using your money in ways you don't like. Oh, I don't have to pay you any more than I have to? And I can keep it from going places I don't want it to go. And at the same time, I can, you know, be a better steward with my money. Okay, I'll write that on check and put that in there. Look, you go with your own convictions. Some of you are convicted. It's got to be in cash. There's nothing wrong in that. But you're not breaking the word of the Lord here. It's my conviction. You've got to come to your own conviction. You're not breaking the word of the Lord here by doing that, because first of all, nobody here at the church knows it. Maybe the bookkeeper, and that's about it. The government knows it. They're certainly not going to tell anybody. They don't like the fact you're probably giving to charitable things. Some do, some don't. But the reality is you're being a better steward with the money God's put in your hands, because you're actually saving money. So understand, when you give, that's how it works. Now, another thing when it comes to giving I want you to realize is this, is that it's all the Lord's anyway. I mean, we say that, but do we really grasp what that's like? I used to say that, you know, it's all the Lord's, it's all the Lord's. It really hit me when I became a parent, because here's what happens. You've got these little kids, 4 and 5 year old, and it's time for Mother's Day or birthday. Right? And so you say, go get your mom a gift. Here's some money, go get your mom a gift. Well, you've got to give them the money. It's like they're 5. You don't say, go out there and get a job, come back, and come on now. So you got to contribute to the family and get your mom something. No, honey, here's some money, because I know you don't have the means of getting it. You take the money, go get your mom a gift. When we go shopping here, pick her something out, and whatever the case might be. You know where it came from, right? It came from the Father. It didn't come from them. And then here's what happens. They run to mom. Mom, look what I got you. Right? Don't we do the same thing? Look, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. Oh, thank you so much, Mark. Where'd you get it? Okay, just making sure you know that, but thank you for giving back what's mine. I got it, right? Isn't it sweet that the Lord gives us something so we have the opportunity to be, and that doesn't have to be financial, it could be just in our things that we serve. He's given us physical abilities we can serve. But he's allowed us to do it. And here's the thing that gets me. Then he gives us reward for it. Does that blow your mind or what? It's almost like, it's all yours anyway. You let me give it back to you, and now I'm getting a reward. I mean, it's really very unfair in many ways, but thank you, Lord, I'll take it. That's how this whole thing works. He says, just realize what the motive is, realize where it came from, realize why you're doing it, who you're doing it for, and don't do it so that everybody knows it. Be sneaky about it. And again, I don't think that means when you come in to put your tithe, if you're at the Agape box, you have to kind of look around real quick, you know, like to do that. You don't go overboard with it, because then you'll probably be seen by, what is he doing? You know, just kind of moving over to it. Just put it in. Just put it in. It's okay. Right? Scribble your name out on the check, you know, whatever. No, don't do that. Again, I think that we are wise with the finances God gives us. He'll bless us even more in that. And he says, you know what? I love this because he says, your Father who sees in secret. He sees it. He doesn't miss any of it. And what does he do? He will himself. I love that. He takes it personal. He himself will reward you openly. So he's going to give the reward now and then eternally. And that's the reward we want. We want that eternal reward. So there's how we do our charitable or our righteous deeds, if you will. And then he comes now, the next thing, he jumps into prayer. And from this, we're going to see him kind of, again, lay the boundaries or the guidelines out for how prayer should be done, and then go into what we call the Lord's Prayer, which again, really is for us more than it is the Lord, as you look at what it's actually prayed. But notice what happens here. He now jumps and says, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, the mask wearers, the actors, the drama team. For they love to stand or to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. That is, they want to make a big deal of it. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, again, they would stand in the synagogues and the Hebrew prayer position was this. So they'd raise their hands in their big robes and, oh, Father, you know, and this and whatever. Oh, wow, they're so righteous, you know. Well, look at those guys. And they also get this. They would pray, not because God told them to in the word, but they would pray among the Jewish people three times a day at 9, the religious, at 9, 12, and 3. And so what they would do is they would have these 18 prayers they prayed each time, 18 at 9, 18 at 12, 18 at 3, and they prayed them every day. And you can imagine what that became. It became rote. It became something that wasn't from the heart, just became this thing, chatting it through, whatever. But if you did it the right way, although it might be boring to them from doing it over and over the same way, this kind of rote prayer, they would get all the attention because they're, oh, wow, look at them. So what they would do is they would time it so they would be somewhere in public at 9 or at 12 or at 3. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you, brother, but I've got to pray because I've got to be, you know, God expects me to pray. Oh, Lord, you know, whatever. And they start their whole thing. He said, these are hypocrites. They're putting on a mask. They don't care about me. They don't love me. This is for them. They're doing this for them. He said, don't be that way. You're not to be that way. They're seen of men. They have their reward. But you, and here's what we're to do. When you pray, go into your room. And the word room's an interesting word. I'll get back to that. Go into your room, and when you've shut your door, so it gives a picture of going someplace where no one can see you, shutting the door so no one can hear you, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. He's there in that room. And your Father who sees in secret, don't think he doesn't see, he sees it, he notes it, he marks it, he will reward you openly. Again, there's that whole thing, I think, reward down here, as well as reward in heaven when we stand before the Lord. And why do I say it's interesting about your room? This was a room, the word here means a special room that was in most every house, and that is, it was a place you put the family supplies and a place you put the family treasures. So typically a place highly guarded. Maybe even under lock and key type idea. And you would go in there. The idea is you should be highly guarded in your prayer life, highly guarded in the way you present yourself in front of others. It'd be easy for me to say, you know, as I was praying for you guys this morning, I started getting weary by hour 3. And, wow. Our pastor prayed for 3 hours and prayed for us. And yeah, well, it was over 6 months, but I still prayed for 3 hours. You see, the way you present things can change everything. And so he says, go in the room, close the door, guard it. But here's what I love about this room, a place of supply and treasure. Is that not what our prayer closet is? Lord, you know what I need. You have all the supply of heaven. You will supply our needs. You'll supply our family's needs, our friends' needs, everything we need. And then the treasures of heaven, as God begins to reveal things to you that he wants to show you from heaven, where he just speaks to your heart during that prayer moment. You're praying, and God just shows. How many times have you been just praying, and God just shows you something? He speaks to you about something. Oh, Lord, I get it. It makes sense now. Thank you, God, for revealing that to me. It's a beautiful thing that God does. That's what this room was, a place of supply and a place of treasure. He says, go to a place of supply, go to a place of treasure, and I'll meet you there, and I'll meet your needs, and I'll do great things. You do it in secret, I'll reward you openly. He said, and when you pray, again, he goes on what not to do. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Again, he's talking about, you know, again, interesting, he says heathen because even the Jewish leaders, he was almost, I believe, calling them heathen here because they had their prayers, these 18 prayers they prayed at 9, 12, and 3. They meant nothing to them. They were just going through the motions. But also in the false temples and the other forms of religion where man's trying to reach up to God, they would have all these repetition prayers as well. You know, we still have that today among the Hindus. I'll give you one example. The Hindus have what they call a prayer wheel, and they also have prayer beads. The prayer wheel, the way that works is you would take your prayer and you put it on there, kind of like that, you know, when you have the restaurant thing where the paper goes around. You put it on the prayer wheel. They spin the prayer wheel, and they believe that as it goes around, the prayer wheel is going up to heaven each time, right? God's hearing that prayer. He's like, I'm not going to hear that. And then they have what they call Hindu prayer beads. And they take the beads and they'll pray for things over and over. And move a bead, pray, move a bead, pray, move a bead, pray. And God says, it's vain repetition. It means nothing to me. It will do nothing as far as heaven's concerned. Just be to the point. Be honest with me. Tell me what you need. I already know what you need before you ask. We're going to see that in just a moment. So just be straight up. By the way, how long should you pray? Well, I would never say that. You're setting the standard. How long you pray? Some of the most effective prayers in the Bible are very short, very quick. Lord, save me, as Peter's sinking, you know, or whatever the prayer might be. Very short prayers, very effective. Doesn't have to be a big, long prayer. It's a true prayer from the heart. I remember hearing another Calvary pastor said that his wife had brain cancer, and it wasn't good. It wasn't looking good, you know, with the brain cancer and all that. You don't want cancer anywhere, but especially in the brain, that's a little bit, you know, that's a pretty concerning thing. And he wanted to go to Pastor Chuck to have Pastor Chuck lay hands on them and pray for them, or pray for his wife, at least to pray for her. I don't know if she was there or not in the prayer. I don't remember the whole story. But wanted Pastor Chuck to pray. And so he's expecting, you know, you have your mindset. Here's one of the world leaders of the church at that time. Churches all over the world. A church of some, you know, 75,000 people called that their church home, you know, there in California, whatever. And he goes to him and he's like, Pastor Chuck, could you pray for my wife? She has brain cancer. And of course, they knew each other intimately. They were friends and all. And he said, yes, I'll pray. And he said, he just prayed, Father, you know, what's a little switch or a change to a, you know, an atom or a, you know, something just basic, a little physiological, it's nothing to you, Lord. A protein change or whatever, just to turn it from cancer back to normal flesh. Lord, that's nothing to you. You're God Almighty. Father, do it in Jesus' name. And he started thinking, that's it? That's my prayer for my wife with brain cancer? Change a protein in Jesus' name or whatever he said or something like that? Well, God healed her. The brain cancer went away. She's still alive today, and Pastor Chuck's been dead for 8 years. So what does that tell you, right? That doesn't tell you anything other than he was older, so that didn't sound good, right? The prayer bounced back, and boom! Here's the point. I've got leukemia, you might say. That's no different to God than a headache. See, we rank the illnesses. Oh, that one's really hard, Lord. That's a hard one. We have to really squint and just pray forever. And there's nothing wrong in praying passionately, and there's nothing wrong in long prayers. Listen, I'm not saying if God, he doesn't want long prayers. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that's not the issue. The issue is the heart and the sincerity and understanding who you're crying out to. And we'll get to that in just a moment because we're going to see that as we break down the prayer here, what we call the Lord's Prayer. But he says, you know, do this in the secret place. The Father sees you. Don't use the vain repetitions. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. So don't do that stuff. For your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. It's like when Pastor Chuck prayed, he knew what she needed. She needed to be healed. Okay? So you might say, well, if God knows what we need before we pray, why pray at all? There's a couple of reasons. One is God wants that relationship. He wants that connection and relationship, right? But God also wants to make sure that we're recognizing that it's God that's doing it, and he's answering the prayer. God gets the glory for doing it. So he knows what we need. Now we ask him. He gets the glory. We get the fellowship. God's name gets lifted up. And remember, the goal of prayer is not to get our will done. Even Jesus in the garden didn't say, Father, my will be done. He said, Father, your will be done. So one of the main focal points of prayer, and this has taken years for me to really get down deep into my heart. I've understood it mentally, but now it's becoming richer in my heart. It's not so that I get before God and talk God into something. God, here's what you've got to do for me. I want to convince you, Lord, do this for me. No, Lord, What do you want? What is your will? Just, you know, Lord, for Calvary Chapel, what do you want? What do you want? I don't want to do something you don't want, because if I'm doing something you don't want, it's a waste of time, it's a waste of money, it's a waste of energy. And I don't have the extra time. I don't have the extra energy. As every day and month goes by, as you know, we get less and less time and less energy. I want to take what I've got and put it into the kingdom. So, Lord, if you don't want this, don't do it. What do you want? But I'm going to lay it out there. God, these are the things that are in my heart. This is what I'm thinking. But, God, your will be done. And whatever you say, I'm going to just trust in you. You're going to do it. It's to get our will in line with God's will. So although he knows it, we've got to find out what his will is. That's the main point of prayer, getting our will in line with God's perfect will so that he can carry out what it is he wants to carry out. And he says, in this manner, therefore pray. Now he's set the setting for prayer. And now he says, because of all that I've said, this is how I want you to pray. Now be careful that this doesn't become a rote prayer. Like the Pharisees and Sadducees saying their 18 prayers at 9, 12, and 3, where no matter what we're going to do, is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be the name of the King, come, will be done on this, amen. Whatever, right? It's like I remember, you know, in the denomination I grew up in, and there's nothing wrong in public declarations. I think they're good. You see them all through the Bible. We don't do that here, but there's nothing wrong in them. But we had one we'd all stand up and say together and all that, and the joke was always kind of, you could be anywhere and say that. If you want to find out where we were, where our group was, you could be anywhere where a group is sitting down, just start saying that, and those that are of that group would all stand up because it was so ingrained into us, right? The idea here is that don't let this become so ingrained that it's meaningless. Let it have something that's meaning. So this is a model prayer. It's not the prayer to pray. It is a model prayer. And here's the outline he gives. The first thing, note this, our Father in heaven. Again, the first two words I want to point out, and we're not going to do each word. We don't have time for that. But notice, and it really jumped out to me more than ever going through it this time, our Father. Notice how many times in this prayer he says our and us. Why is that so key? What he's showing us is when we pray, it's not just about us. Guilty? When I come to prayer before the Lord, I've got this list of things I want, especially if I've got needs. Oh, Lord, you know, my shoulder's hurting. God, heal my shoulder, do whatever. And so I'm praying these things, whatever ailment we have or whatever's happening in our life, and there's nothing wrong in it. It's not wrong to pray for those things. That is fine, okay? But I should also be thinking about you. And you should be thinking about me. Now, I'm in a privileged position. You guys, I get people that tell me all the time, I'm praying for you. You're praying for your pastor because that's a big deal for your church, right? So I actually get a big benefit of you guys praying for me. But we in general should be praying for each other. It shouldn't be every time I go to pray, it's about, Lord, help me. Lord, do this for me. Lord, me. It should be, Lord, our Father. See, we're a family. He's the father of the family. We're members of the family, and we pray for each other. Give us this day. Lord, don't just supply for me. Supply for so-and-so. You know, Lord, forgive me. Lord, just don't forgive me. Forgive them. This whole thing, the whole idea, and we go through it. It's about family. It's about us. It's about this oneness in God. And he says, our Father, again, I think in heaven, recognizing we're praying to a being that is greater than we are. We need to recognize God is in heaven, which means God is over us, which means God has the power and authority to answer and to do what it is we're bringing before him in petition. But it's not just that he has the power like we know heaven's president or something, right? He's our Father. Can you imagine? The world looks at God and they say, God's out there and there's a big God. And if there is a God, God's probably controlling this and God would do that. And we just go, Dad, I need you today. Do you see the privilege that is? They're wondering if there's some big God out there and we're talking to our Father. It's our family. We are family members. He is our Father. He is in heaven. Do you think he cares about our situation? Do you care about your kids? Do you think you care more about your kids than God cares about his? Impossible. Impossible. Again, he didn't always answer the way we want or as quickly as we want, but I can assure you he hears us and he loves us and he's doing what's best for us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy and set apart. And again, his name means your character. What it is saying, God, your name is holy. Your character is holy. Everything about you, this is about you. And we're going to see the prayer starts with God and his holiness and his who he is and ends with God and who he is as well. It's all wrapped in this kind of God, Father, this Father sandwich, if you will, on both ends. And our Father, I started to say Godfather sandwich, sounds like something that would kill you. You know what I mean? Don't eat the Godfather sandwich. That's not good. No, Father God. But he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Recognizing who he is, that he's in heaven, that he's holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Did you realize when you're praying that, you're asking for the second coming? That's what that is. Your kingdom come. You're saying, Lord, come back. Come back in the second coming. And notice this, your kingdom come as, you know, your will be done as it is in heaven. That is right now, all the angels are obeying the Lord. They're following the Father. They're all obeying him. He says, we want that on earth. Don't you guys want that on earth? Amen. Wouldn't you love to see God's righteousness and the Lord ruling the entire earth in righteousness? Then what a great prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is right now in heaven. That we obeyed you the same way. Again, given that picture of, Lord, we want you to come back. We see you're our Father. We know we're family. We know you're holy and powerful. We want your kingdom to come back. These are kind of just principles, again, built into prayer. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Notice the third element here, and that is, be concerned about today. It doesn't mean that we don't plan and be wise for the future. The Bible says we are to do that. We need to be planning for our future and planning for our families and knowing what's coming down the road. The Bible says it's a foolish person that doesn't do that. But we don't need to be concerned about it. We plan and we trust God. What we have to worry about is, Lord, this day, I need you this day. I know that you will provide my food, what I need, my clothing, where to sleep, what to do. Everything will be provided today. And what I love about this, not just getting us refocused on the daily needs, but to have to pray this day our daily bread means we have to go to the Lord how often? Every day, that's right. He says, I want you to come back every day. Come back every day, right? This, give us this day our daily bread. So it shows the need that we have for God every day. Praying every day shows that we're acknowledging, God, I need you every day. I can't do this without you. And then he goes to the fourth element here, that is forgiveness. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this one is the one that can be difficult. And the Lord's going to get really firm on it here on verse 14. We'll get there in a moment. But understand this. I want you to know this. He wants us to forgive each other, but by forgiving, you're not releasing that person of their guilt. If that helps you forgive, I want you to know that. When you forgive someone, you're not saying you're not guilty. When you forgive someone, you're not saying you didn't do something wrong. Here's what you're saying. I'm going to release my rights to try to make it right and turn it over to God. Amen. And which would you rather have, that person stand before you to make it right or before God? God's going to be much more firm than we would ever be. And hopefully we don't have a wrong heart on saying, well, yeah, you wait till God gets a hold of you. But either way, I've got our heart in that. But I think sometimes we have trouble forgiving people because we think it's just not right. They shouldn't be forgiven. If they don't ask God's forgiveness, guess what? They won't be forgiven. It's not up to you to make sure of that. God just said it. They won't. He's the one that's going to make that decision. The reason he wants us to forgive is that we might be free. Free. Not carrying a burden around. Not carrying anger around. Not carrying bitterness around. Okay, Mark, great. How do I do that? I can't just stop being angry at this person. I might even go as far as to say, I hate them. Well, what do? Be obedient. Go to the Lord, share your heart with him. Here's where my heart is. He knows it anyway. And say, Lord, I choose by choice to forgive them. And I'm going to choose to do that. God, you're going to have to make it happen now. And you continue to turn that over to the Lord. The Bible says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We take a step in doing what God has said and put our treasure in obeying his word. And then the heart follows afterwards. God will take care of that. And we turn them over to the Lord. And eventually we're going to be free. He says, you need to do that. I mean, look how much we owe God. How could we ever pay back God what we owe him? Look what he's done for us. The forgiveness, the death on the cross, the life that he gives, everything he does every day for us. He said, how can you not do that for others? Forgive us. So when you pray, have a right heart. Have a heart that's forgiving for others. And if you're having trouble, tell the Lord that. He'll still hear your prayer. He knows that. He'll work through that with you. And notice he says next here, the next element is really a protection from demonic attack. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now again, notice the context there. He's talking about the evil one being Satan or the demonic realm. The word temptation here is a word that can be used in relation to Satan, but it can't be used in relation to God because God doesn't tempt anyone. So this could be testing if it's referring about what God allows. It could be temptation if, as far as what God allows Satan to bring into our life, but God doesn't tempt anyone. But basically, don't lead us into temptation or testing. The word can mean both things, but deliver us from the evil. And what he's saying is, God, whatever you're going to do in my life, whatever trial you're going to send, I get it. But don't let Satan send stuff in there. Don't let him tempt me. Don't let him test me beyond or to take me places I don't need to go. Guard me against that. It's good to pray, God, guard me from the enemy today. Protect me from the evil one. Don't let him bring temptation or testing into my life. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And notice he ends the prayer the same way he started it, with the eyes on the Father and the fact that it's the Father's kingdom. The Father's in heaven, and now he acknowledges again that the Father is the Father's kingdom and his power and his glory. Amen. So be it is what it means. And you have this kind of model. So again, this is not what you have to pray every time you pray. But it's acknowledging God. It's remembering you're part of his family. It's remembering other believers are part of the family. It's asking forgiveness and forgiving others. It's praying against the enemy, you know, coming in and tempting us or you know, trying to affect our lives and all these things. And it's praying for his return. Lord, come back. We need you. I think there's been a lot more of that prayer recently than probably in recent history. Lord, we need you to come back. And now he goes on, really driving it even deeper, what we've already covered in verse 14 from verse 12 about death. Notice what he says. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay, that's good. Here comes the hard part. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. Now, there might be some people that want me to explain that away. That's what the Lord said. And that means if you're having trouble letting go, you've got to run to the Lord. God, you've got to forgive me. You've got to release this. Now, some would argue he's not talking about salvation here. He's simply talking about the renewed relationship to Christ. That may be the case. But I'm not willing to take the chance. He says, I need to forgive. I'm going to forgive. Because that's what I'm called to do. I'm going to turn it over to God and say, God, if there's something they have to be held accountable for, I'll let you hold them accountable. They're not getting away with anything. But I'm letting go of it. I forgive. And now you take care of it. Heavy passage. Now he goes into the last thing we finished today with, and this will go quick. Same idea we saw with prayer is with fasting. Moreover, when you fast, again, you ladies know about this right now, you're fasting. And by the way, the fact you're doing a fast, and it's a 40-day fast, everybody knows that you're not doing something wrong. It's what you're doing is known. This is not for attention. This is denying the flesh so you can come alive in the spirit. The Lord's not talking about a group fast where everyone knows you're fasting. That you can't hide that. That's out in the open. He's talking about individually when we choose to fast, not to make a big show of it, not to draw attention to ourselves. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, the hypocrites, the ones wearing the big mask in the Roman plays with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Again, it's all a show before people. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That's it. Enjoy it. That's all you're going to get. And he talks to us. This is to us at Calvary Chapel. But you, Calvary Chapel, but you, precious saint, those of you that know me, not religious, but relationship, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. You take a shower. Comb your hair, do the normal things so people, what's wrong with you, man? You know, I'm fasting. Well, you know, take a bath, you know. you're fasting, but you stink. Take a bath, you know, whatever the case might be. He said, don't do that. Don't let people know. Just be normal. They don't even, you know, there's that awkward thing about everybody's going to lunch. Hey, you want to go? I'm good. I'm whatever, you know, and just kind of let it go. And I think there's even situations where sometimes, you know, again, if God's calling you to fast and you're in a situation where it's really, really awkward and you have to make a big deal of it, there might be a thing where you break that fast. That's between you and the Lord and restart it again afterwards, you know. But the bottom line is try your best not to make a big deal of it. He said, don't do it. Look normal so that you don't appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. That's who you're fasting to. He knows you're denying the flesh to get alive. By the way, what is fasting for? It's to become more sensitive to the spirit. Whenever you deny the flesh, believe me, your spirit starts coming more alive. How many of you ladies have noticed that through these 40 days? Right? Whatever it might be. You know, if that day you can't drink coffee or coat, you never wanted a coat and coffee that bad in your life. Why is that? You know, one day, for me anyway, like I told you, it's like, it's crazy. If I don't fast that often, I'm going to present myself as some big faster, if you will. But I can tell you this, when I do try to fast, that's when everybody brings me all the special donuts and cupcakes and all that. Thank you so much. Ah! Right? And all these things, everything looks good. Stuff you wouldn't normally eat. You know, there's nothing safe. At least for me. I'm just sharing this. You're hearing my heart open to you. But to your Father, he sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So where does this leave us as we finish today? Here's the bottom line, guys. Look, with all these principles, we've learned lots of principles, lots of things to do. Here's the bottom line. One face, one heart. Be the same person here as you are everywhere else. Don't be this way now and then be different when you get in your car. Ooh, that one hurt. Right? You had a good teaching going, you just ruined it. Because you got too personal. Really, are we different behind a computer than when somebody can see the screen? One face, one heart, not divided with the world, a heart single on God, who you are the same everywhere. He said, just do that. And then when you do all these things that you're doing for me, just do it for me. I'm keeping up with it. I promise you, everything you're doing, I'm keeping up with in heaven, and you will be rewarded. And it's going to be way better than a temporary, wow, it's going to be eternal. And I want to give it to you. Let's don't ruin that, guys. Let's don't ruin it. Let's hold on to it. Let's ask God to help us. Lord, thank you again that you're the one that does this. You're the one, Lord, that allows us to have this reward in heaven. And if we simply, Lord, just obey you, we have great reward in the kingdom. God, guard us from doing our deeds before men, doing our things before people in the world. Guard us from that, Lord, so that we don't get our reward here, whether it be something we give, whether it be something we do, whether it be something we say, or whatever the case might be. Let us be secret agents in giving, secret agents in serving, except, Lord, in the areas, Lord, we understand this. In some ways, it's impossible, God. We know what you mean. But God, help us, Lord, to do that with unto you so that as you see in the secret place, the place of supply and the place of treasures, that you will reward us openly, Lord, here on the earth and in heaven. And so, Father, we thank you, God. Lord, let your word just, again, transform us from the inside out. We thank you, God, for not only showing us what we're supposed to do, but, Lord, then giving us reward, even when really we couldn't even do what you ask us unless you gave us the ability to do it. And yet you give us reward. You're such a good Father. We love you, Lord. I pray now you would just let this go to our hearts and transform us today. And we thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.